Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 6 through verse number 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." The title of tonight's message is Stirring Up the Saints. But before we get into it, let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Lord, help us tonight as we examine the Word of God and give us understanding. And Lord, help us to see how even these pastoral epistles apply to our lives. And Lord, as we discovered last week, the apparent theme of this book of the Bible is stirring up not just Timothy, but all the saints. And so as we study this book of the Bible, might we indeed be stirred up. And might our zeal for the Savior and his work increase, and Lord, might we give ourselves to our Father's business all the days of our pilgrimage here on earth. So bless, Lord, in this message, use it for thy glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I said we'll use verse number 6 as our theme for this study. And again, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God." Paul is apparently writing this epistle to young Timothy to stir him up. And there does appear to be on the part of Timothy some type of discouragement taking place, as the Apostle Paul said in verse number 4 that he was mindful of his tears. Now, the only possible explanation for those tears within the context would be, you know, what has transpired with the Apostle Paul. And so maybe that's why Timothy was mourning, you know, because his mentor, Paul, was now in prison. And of course, that for any young person, that wouldn't be a positive thing. And so maybe that's why he was mourning. Maybe that's why he was shedding tears. And maybe that's why the apostle is writing this epistle to him. Or perhaps there's some other explanation as to why young Timothy was filled with tears. I did say last week that it does seem to be natural for God's people to both become discouraged at times, if not apathetic. And so these subjects need to be addressed in our local assemblies. God doesn't want us to be discouraged. As we looked at this morning, he wants us to rejoice evermore. And there is always reason, no matter our circumstances, to rejoice. And in addition to that, there is always reason for us to be excited about the things of Christ, and to believe that they have, you know, that our service for the Lord has true significance, and that much is accomplished as we serve the Lord. Now, it might not always seem that way, but God is always doing a work, but many times that work goes unseen by the human eye. And so here we're going to continue with this study and this thought of stirring up the saints. And here in our text, I'm going to highlight to you some things that should keep us stirred up for the Lord. And there are things that Paul expressed to Timothy to stir him up and to stir up the gift of God that had been given him. And my assumption is that gift that is referenced here is that of preaching the gospel, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy, as a young preacher, had been gifted by God to preach the gospel message. And so here, as he begins, he says in verse number 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Again, this is in within the context of him wanting to stir up young Timothy. He says, you know, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. And here's the first reason why he says young Timothy should be stirred up, excited about the things of God. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's going to talk about what God has not given us, and in turn what God has given us. And that's kind of my first point. You know, why or should we be stirred up for the things of Christ? Because of what God has given to us. But before we talk about that, he says what he hasn't given to us is the spirit of fear. In other words, there's nothing to be afraid of. And if you understand the context of this chapter, Paul being in prison, young Timothy might have had the fear that that would be his end result, that that would be what could happen to him. But Paul says, there's no need to fear. God has not given unto us the spirit of fear. I mean, what is there to fear anyway? I guess he could have feared death, as that was the end of many of the apostles in his day. But God even told us not to fear those that can only destroy the body, because they can't destroy the soul. And again, the fear in view here is a fear of what others might do to us. A fear of public opinion, not a fear of God. It's always wise to have a healthy fear of God, but that's not what the apostle is talking about here. He's talking about fearing others. And you know, there's multiple examples of people in the Bible who both feared when they shouldn't have, and of those who didn't fear when we might have expected them to do so. How about Daniel? Daniel was perhaps in a similar situation to the Apostle Paul. He was in a hostile environment, you know, where his religion wasn't accepted. No, it was frowned upon. And as a result, you know, he was cast into the den of lions. And there's no indication that he went kicking and screaming and crying foul. There doesn't appear to be any fear on his part that he was going to die. He just let him, you know, casually lower him into the den of lions. Sat on the stone, crossed his legs, and began to read his book. Doesn't seem like he feared at all. I don't know if that's been the attitude of every child of God that has been placed in a similar situation, but it appears to be the case for Daniel and perhaps many others. You know, his three friends there in the book of Daniel, they were threatened by Nebuchadnezzar. He told them, you better bow down or you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And they didn't appear to be one bit afraid. They knew that it was a possibility that God would not spare their lives and that they would die. But they were completely content with that. If God spares us, they said, then amen. And if he doesn't, we still aren't bowing down to your statue. Boy, what conviction. What an attitude to have in the face of such danger. You know, Gideon, he probably was in the middle. It's not like he was completely absent of fear, like Daniel and Daniel's three friends. There seemed to be some element of fear on the part of Gideon to go and fight the Midianites. I mean, he kept trying to reassure himself. Are you sure you've called me, God? Are you sure you want me to do this? You know, he threw out the fleece to try to gain some type of confidence, which he should have already had the confidence that God had called him and wanted him to go. God specifically told him. It seemed like he was really trying to find a way out of this, probably because he was afraid. But what he found out is there was no reason to fear. Because what God had called him to, God was going to equip him to do and to protect him to do it. But then on the other side, you have the 12 spies. They were sent over into the land that God had promised them. And when they came back, 10 of them gave an evil report. 10 of them were afraid. But again, there was no reason to fear. God had promised them that land. And he was going to give them that land. And we saw, you know, 40 years later, he indeed did, just as he promised. And he would have given it to them had they believed and had they not feared. And you know, that's an instance where God had specifically revealed his will. Now, with us, we don't always know what God's specific will is in a certain circumstance. You know, maybe God wants us to stand up for him at work or in public. Well, he's not promised necessarily to take care of us when we do that. You know, if that were the case, then all of these court cases we see going on in America would fall in favor of the Christian. And that's not always the case. And because of that, we become fearful at times. Should we take a stand? Or should we not? Well, I don't think we should base our decision on the outcome. If we base our decision on the outcome, well, we're probably going to do the wrong thing. I mean, the three friends of Daniel, they probably would have just went ahead and bowed down. After all, the possible outcome was being cast into the fiery furnace. No, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And we need not to fear man and what he can do to us. We ought not to fear public opinion. We ought not to fear private opinions about us. We should be concerned about one opinion, and that's God's. And Paul was saying to young Timothy, do not allow my imprisonment to deter you from doing what God has called you to do. And by application of that, God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and no matter how hostile this country becomes to biblical Christianity, don't allow that hostility to cause us not to fulfill God's calling upon our lives. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. I've kind of labeled these things this way: ability, affection, and alertness. He's given us power. And again, that speaks of ability. The ability to overcome any obstacle and accomplish anything that God desires us to do. Jesus said, I can do, or Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. or anything that Christ wants me to do. And Jesus, what did he say in some of his final words to his disciples? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, go ye therefore. All power is given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. And the one who holds such power tells us to go. And Paul says to Timothy, go. Might they imprison you? Well, they might. But go anyway. Because God has given us the power to be victorious. Not only has he given us this ability, but he's given us the affection that we need. He said of power and of love. Perhaps a reference to a love towards God and a love towards others. A love which drives out fear and gives one the ability to do things that they otherwise wouldn't or couldn't. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love. And have you ever thought about how love will make people sometimes or motivate people to do things that they wouldn't otherwise be able to do? The love a mother has for her children will cause her to rush into a fiery building to save them. Love will cause a husband to intervene, you know, when his wife is approaching some type of danger. And even according to the context here, love will allow you to be thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, not fearing what will happen to you. In other words, love, in a sense, says, I'm going to do this for you, and I don't care what happens to me. And this is what Paul's telling young Timothy. God has given us the power, the ability to do what he's called us to, but he's also given us a supernatural love. A love that causes us to say, I don't care what happens to me. I love my Savior, and I love sinners, and I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. But then he says, and of a sound mind. That word sound mind, the word that's translated sound mind, means under right influences, discipline, or self-control. And a disciplined or a controlled mind is one that is able to place things